you'll turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'll tell you, Tom, why I don't go up there on the... I'm afraid I'll trip and fall and coming and going, so I just stay down here nice and low on the ground. Okay, our text this morning, and you'll remember about our evening service, remember to pray for Orion because he will be coming and speaking to us. Here's our text. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, before we actually look at that text, let's first recount a bit of New Testament history so as to set the stage for this scripture. Paul the Apostle had come to the Greek city of Corinth in Achaia, and as a missionary in the year 52 AD, and there in Achaia, in Corinth, he founded a church. And as we read, as Tom read a while ago, while he was there working as a tent maker with his friend Priscilla and Aquila, and Paul supported himself as a tradesman while he did the work of an apostle. And he spread the good news for more than a year among the Jews there in Corinth and to the Gentiles as well. Now, the result was that there was a founding there in Corinth of a thriving church. From there, Paul would eventually return to Antioch, that is Syrian Antioch, in the summer of AD 54. And from Antioch, he would begin his third missionary journey, and he would head back north and west into Asia, into Thrace, and to Macedonia, back up towards Greece. We read just a while ago the history of the founding of Corinth, the Corinthian church, that is. Now, according to my reading of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians is one of the earliest of Paul's missionary letters, written sometime during the third missionary journey, and he wrote it somewhere in the area of AD 55 from northwestern Greece in Macedonia. Some people think he was there at Philippi when he wrote to the Corinthians. Now, to read the book of Acts, and I have notes here, so I'll send it out to you, different textual references here, but so you can reference them. To read the book of Acts is to read a missionary journal telling the story of the spread of the evangel into the dark world of the Roman Empire. The gospel spread in a dark time. It was no darker than our day. The sins that are eagerly grasped by today's world were eagerly grasped in those days. There were totalitarian states on all sides. So in the book of Acts, we have the spread of the evangel into the dark world of the Roman Empire. The book of Acts is truly an evangelical story. It is the story of the good news, and it spread. Now, by the way, I embrace the name evangelical, not only because it's a beautiful sounding word apart from its meaning. I just like the way the word evangelical sounds. I think it was C.S. Lewis that said he liked the, or was it Tolkien, Leah Beth, that liked cellar door? Tolkien? There's two words there, cellar door. But he thought the word sounded so nice if you put them together as a noun, cellar door. It just sounds pretty. I think the word evangelical is a beautiful sounding word, apart from its meaning. But its meaning is wonderful as well. It means literally good news. So I embrace the name evangelical. Now I call myself one. Now, as way of application here, we should be suspicious of any activity or behavior that dims the reality that the story of Jesus is good news. Does everything we do and say cast a clear, pure light on the evangel? Does everything we do cast a pure light on the fact that the story of Jesus is good news? I hate it. Poor Mark back there. He always having to hear this stuff about his father. But I came from a very political world. My father was very much involved in politics. And my mother as well. We were one of 12 Republicans in Johnson County. It's turned around considerably. But we thought and talked much about politics. And so when I came to church at Fredonia Hill Baptist Church, Brother Dotson said one day, not from the pulpit, but said, you know, around, we were one of those people that plagued Mark's Sunday's lunch table. Oh, no. Did you ever get tired of strangers showing up at your house? Yes. He said, yes, he did. I was one of those. But somewhere in the conversation there, preacher had said he does not talk about politics from the pulpit. And I immediately recoiled at such an attitude. But I have since found that it was wisdom. Because if we get our feet too far over into the world of politics, it's no longer good news. The story of Jesus is no longer good news. It's a story of politics. And we should be careful. We should be careful about how we behave ourselves, how we treat one another. Does everything we do and say cast a clear, pure light on the evangel, the good news? But back to this morning's text. Here in our text, there at the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew among Jews, who was a clear monotheist, he believed in one God. Yet he ends this second letter to the Corinthians with this amazing blessing upon this newly formed church. It wasn't more than 2 years old. Paul, indeed, with the whole of the first century church, embraced the ancient monotheistic call of the Jewish people. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And when Paul first wrote to the Corinthians, he said concerning idols and the worship of idols, there is no such thing as an idol in the world. There is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God. Paul would go on to say in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20, no, but I say, the things to which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. Paul was a clear monotheist. He believed in one God. But here, in this morning's text, Paul is asking a blessing upon this young church with a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles. Let me just stop right there. What I mean by a mixed congregation. We have these Jews who would die on the truth that there was but one God. And then we have Gentiles who grew their whole life with all kinds of gods. And Paul, in the midst of that, as a Jew himself, pronounces and asks this blessing upon the Corinthian church. The blessing presupposes some very early monotheistic Trinitarian formula. Listen to it. We just passed over it because we're so used to this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul, at this point of his letter, is not introducing a new and obscure doctrine that he was about to elucidate or explain. No, he was closing his letter by praying for them, pronouncing a blessing from the one true God who they knew in three persons. I've been trying to tell this to my wife this week. It makes me smile. The word Trinity had not even been coined. But there it is. And Paul blesses the church. And says amen. And the letter closes. The Trinity is one of the most enigmatic teachings that Christians hold. It is beyond human understanding. But for those who know God, it is easily grasped by faith when it is taught and lived out in our experience. Here in our text, we have three persons: the Lord Jesus Christ, the source of grace, God, the God of love, the Holy Spirit, with whom believers have fellowship. These three, one God in a unity. The man that says he understands that completely well, we won't talk about him. But now, by the way, I just quoted from 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 4 through 6. Remember? Telling you about that Paul was a monotheist. Even as a Christian, he was a monotheist, one God. Yet for us, there's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. I could have gone on with that quote and finished verse 6. I stopped right in the middle of verse 6. But I wanted to stress the fact that Paul was a monotheist and that he had firm monotheistic underpinnings. But now we should go on and finish verse 6. Listen, I'll read it to you. I'll read the whole section. Yet for us there's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him. Now, Paul's just, brings in the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus, who is the Creator. Of all things, and all things exist through Him. And listen to this. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes and amen. That is in Jesus. As many as the promises of God in Jesus, they are yes and amen. This is an amazingly high Christological statement as it comes from a Jew. He's saying all the good stuff of the Old Testament. They're yes and amen in Jesus. You couldn't have a stronger statement about who Jesus is from a Jew. And so we have our text this morning. A pious Jew, such as Paul, would normally invoke a blessing from God. But here, Paul invokes a blessing not merely from God, the source of love, but also in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The early church accepted such exceptional statements from Paul without a quibble. The idea of any trouble with such a doctrine didn't reappear until much later on in church history. The early church just embraced this like that. Sure. Why? Because the statement exhibited a reality that was unquestionable. The reality was what we call today the Trinity. But the reality they saw was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, but one God. And they saw that unquestionably and didn't quibble with Paul's words. Now, periodically, I hear a Christian teacher say that one day we can ask God to explain to us the mysteries of God that we do not now understand. And they say stuff like, well, one day I'm going to ask God to explain the Trinity to me. Now, that thought has never much blessed me, the idea that we're going to ask God to explain stuff to us in heaven. Because there are many questions that we have today that will become plain and simple in the light of eternity. The truth of God is eternal, and in heaven it will be self-evident and will probably need no explanation. I think the Trinity is one of those truths. I truly believe this, that heaven, the first days of heaven, will not be filled with a Q&A towards God. All those things that troubled us, we may not even remember that they troubled us. The Trinity is one of those truths. Now, before we go on, please notice something about Paul's blessing on the Corinthians. Change the words around and mix them up, and the statement would still be profoundly true. It could be read. Now listen. The grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That would be true. Should I read it again? You could switch it all around. The love of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God be with you all. It could be read, the grace of God and the fellowship of Jesus Christ and the love of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Just switch them all around. Each time you said it, the truth would be there. You know why that is? Because there are unity within the Godhead. There's a complete and total unity in the one God who we worship. the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not here to teach you all the stuff about the Trinity. I will neither argue about it. I won't argue about it with anybody either. I believe it and I declare it so. And it's a closed matter with me. But let's take this morning Paul's words to the 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, just as he wrote them and penned under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, the truth of this blessing is at once simple and beyond complete explanation. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the name of a Jew, a man from Nazareth, one Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, that ought to, right then and there, you should chalk it up that Christians believe in amazing things. Paul is asking a blessing upon the Corinthians in the name of a man named Jesus from Nazareth. Paul, a Jewish man, asking that blessing. Here we have the name of a Jew, that is Jesus, who, it says, was Lord or King. The word Lord is a powerful, packed little title. It could mean God as well as King. For Jews, out of reverence for the Lord's personal name, Yahweh, would often substitute the word Lord in its place. We're not for sure what when Paul said Jesus Christ the Lord, it probably entailed two things: the word King, but also it came with the baggage of a Jew who would call God Lord instead of using the word Yahweh out of reverence. Do you get this, or do I need to explain it to you? Tell me if anybody says explain more, then I'll ask Tom to explain it later. But the point is this. Paul asked this blessing on the Corinthian church in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And then he calls him Christ. Jesus is called Christ or anointed. Tom talked about this on Wednesday night. And we have a clear concept of God sending the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this man from Nazareth, Jesus. But the congregation in Corinth, there was little need for the explanation of the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. For at the preaching of Paul, it says in Acts, many of the Corinthians, when they heard and believed, were baptized. And a new little church sprang up with Paul's ministry. Oh, to have those kind of days again in the earth. When the apostolic teaching of the word of Jesus Christ our Lord just sprouts in the world like mushrooms in a lawn. A new little church sprang up. Paul said of the Corinthians, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him. Now, one all-important thing is left to say about this Jesus. He's the source of grace. Grace is simply when one is treated better than what he deserves. We like to, we could fancy that phrase up and say it means unmerited favor. But I'm just going to be Texas here. Grace is simply when one is treated better than what he deserves. Isn't this wonderful? The Lord, the King, the anointed King, accepting us, forgiving us, caring for us in ways beyond what we deserve. We often use the word the sense of entitlement today. We won't get into politics. But Jesus treats us all better than what we deserve. Mark, this last Sunday evening, told us about Jesus' healing of the woman who was bent double. It's a story for the ages. That's why it's in the gospel. Jesus comes to a poor, helpless human soul, and being gracious to her and to her need, he heals her. The blessing that Paul here prays for the church at Corinth is that the believers there would experience the grace of this King Jesus abiding with them and on them during their lives. How would you, this grace just abiding, may this grace from Jesus Christ the Lord just be with you. Think of this grace moving around with you. As you live your life, as you go to work, as you go to bed, as you wake up, this grace being upon you. A grace that you can't get away with. Paul is asking this blessing upon the Corinthians. Grace that would accompany them as they struggle to live in this dark age. And I could just say, Lord Jesus Christ, may your grace be upon us. What a prayer that Paul prayed. Okay, then Paul asked the blessing from this God of love. Ah, yes, the love of God. First John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16. Captures the thought in an eternally wonderful way. God so loved. The Old and New Testaments reveal the love of God for mankind. In spite of being spurned by us all, God is long-suffering in His love for mankind in general. But I think the love spoken of in this text references the congregation of believers particularly. His called out ones, His church. We humans know something of this love. We experience love for our wives, our husbands, our family, our children, for our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know what love is. I can remember here in this place listening to people talk about their grandchildren. And they just went all gooey. You know, here's this grown man acting the fool. All of a sudden, he was a normal person until grandchildren appeared. And he's just carrying around pictures of his grandkids, you know, rolling around on the floor with them, acting silly. What happened to him? Love. Instant love. There, you grandkids over there. Humans innately know what love is. But we're speaking here more than human love. We're speaking of divine love. We struggle to love people around us each day. Our love is fickle, shallow, fading, and weak. Oh, but the love of God will not let us go. We Christians rest our weary souls in God's love. God's love is just that, a divine love, all loves excelling. This is the love that Paul would have abiding among us for each other. And this is the divine love with which God loves us. Dear God, may your love be upon us. That was Paul's prayer for the Corinthians and Paul's blessings on the Corinthians, and it should be our prayer as well. May your love be among us. It's what sets us apart. Then finally, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the last phrase of Paul's blessing. Now, the word fellowship among modern Christian circles has been considerably weakened to merely mean getting together and eating a meal or having coffee and donuts before Sunday. Let's have some fellowship. Now, let me stress the fact that the early church constantly, I mean constantly, broke bread together. It was a crucial part of the church's life together there in the first century. But here I think the word fellowship is much larger than the idea of sharing a bit of tea and crumpets. I don't even know what a crumpet is, but I like the phrase. Anybody ever had a crumpet? Ransom, you had a crumpet?
It's like an English biscuit.
What'd he say?
It's like an English biscuit.
I still couldn't hear him. I'm deaf. Were they good? Were crumpets any good, Ransom? He shrugs. I just want everybody to know he shrugs.
But they're crumbly and messy, but they're good.
Okay. He says they're okay. Fellowship's more than tea and crumpets. The word fellowship is an old word meaning the close association between persons. It emphasizes what is common between two individuals. A sharing in close relationship. We need this in our churches today. What is the foundation of our fellowship? That we're all from East Texas? That we're all white? That we're all Republicans or Democrats? What is the foundation of our fellowship? Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our fellowship. And Paul asked this blessing of fellowship upon the church at Corinth. They were a divided church. You read the letters. There were all kinds of hoorah in that Corinthian church. He said, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. This is needed in our churches today. I'm close to be finished. But note that our text here says that it is born of the Holy Spirit, is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You can read it the other way, but we'll talk about it in a second. Listen to this in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47. And day by day, with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from one house to another, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and finding favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This was a fellowship in the early church that was born and birthed by the Holy Spirit. It was a fellowship so otherworldly that none of the rest of the Jerusalem dared to associate with the Christians. But it says that Jerusalem esteemed the early church with a high esteem. Boy, think of that. Jerusalem looking upon these Christians and saying, well, they're good people. Look at them. Oh, that God would give the fellowship, that kind of fellowship, to His people again. It cannot be manufactured by human will. Now, pastors like to try. It's a preacherly thing. I could say that, and I'm critical of myself. We like to try to increase fellowship. Well, but, you know, what would you rather have? A church full of people fighting or a church full of people being nice? So you'd expect a preacher to want fellowship. But you can't create it. Now, you could pray for it and seek it. But who gives it? The Holy Spirit. It's a blessing bestowed by the Holy Spirit Himself. Oh God, give us this blessing. But there's more to the phrase, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It also speaks of the relationship believers have with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to be a constant in our lives. Paul in verse 14 prays that the blessing of fellowship with the Holy Spirit should be ours as well. Fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit lives and abides within each one of us. The Scripture is clear on this. If one does not have the abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit, he is not one of God's people. You know the phrase? You look it up when you get home. Romans 8, verse 9. The book of Acts tells us that the Holy Spirit was a continuous, persistent, abiding presence in the early church. This is why they could take the Roman Empire without a weapon or without a sword. Oh, to have this again. My fear is that because we so often grieve the Holy Spirit of God and put restraints on His activity in us and among us, He withdraws and leaves us to ourselves until we repent. The Holy Spirit is a person. The third person of the Trinity, He can be grieved and offended at our actions. Oh, for sure, the Holy Spirit has sealed us for the day of our redemption and entrance into heaven. But why should we abuse the Holy Spirit who so humbly abides with us? I have to be real careful what I'm tempted to say. And Lebeth knows I worry about myself when I say stuff off the cuff. But look, the Holy Spirit abides with y'all. I don't want to live with most of you. Looking around the room, the only person I want to live with right here is she's right over there. But the Holy Spirit lives with all of us and has intimate fellowship with all of us, even me. The Holy Spirit is so humble to dwell among us. Because we Christians have the remnant of the heart of Adam abiding still in us. Oh, what a glory the day will be when we are rid of the leftovers of our human nature, our old human nature. What a glory it'll be. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit in his humility, abides with us. Is that a good news to you? Should we not rather cultivate the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, value his presence in us and among us? It is wonderful that the Holy Spirit is our constant companion. What a blessing Paul pronounced on the Corinthian church, the blessing of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We read this blessing this morning, we hear the eternal truth of its Trinitarian phrases. And that's good and well that we hear the eternal truth of the doctrine of the Trinity in these words. But what we should cry out in persistent and fervent prayer, O God of the ages, eternal, unchanging, merciful, and kind, bless us just as the Apostle Paul asked the blessing on the Corinthians. Bless us, Lord.